It's referred to as branding. You're probably familiar with a cowboy branding a cow, but this is quite a different kind of branding we're going to be talking about today on this Wednesday, August the 10th, in the year of our Lord. I'm 2011. Yeah, I better give you the year of the Lord. I'm Tom Baker, your host for Law and Gospel. What we do, we take various subjects. Sometimes it can be a Bible verse or whatever. And we attempt to show how absolutely critical it is in understanding things from a law and gospel perspective. So sometimes it might be of a political nature where God's word clearly speaks. Other times it might be of a social nature. Today we're going to go into the area of advertising. And you're going to say, well, why do I need to listen to this? Because if you belong to a church, what brand is your church? What brand is your church? What do you mean by that? Well, stop and think about it. As soon as you think of Billy Graham, what do you think of? Well, the decision guy. How about Robert Schuller? The motivation guy. How about Benny Hinn? The healing guy. How about James Dobson? The family guy. How about Joel Osteen? The inspiration guy. How about your pastor? What would you add on there? Now, during the time we're talking about this, don't hesitate to give us a ring at 505-7850. That's in the St. Louis area. Or they can also phone this number and anywhere else in North America, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. I had read a book on branding some time ago, lent it to a good friend of mine, and just got it. I got it back. I have forgot I had lent it to him. And I was just going through some of the notes I made and mentioned to Mark Smith yesterday about it, that this book on branding, and he said, oh, that's an important topic. And the more I thought about it, I think Pastor Smith is right. Why? Because so many congregations are attempting to brand themselves in such a way that they can grow. Branding is a sort of advertising. But I think one of the most important points I learned from the book, and it's not one that I really, tell you the truth, have been aware of, but branding is really not what you think of your church. It's really what people think when your church is brought up. Now that's kind of interesting, isn't it? And if your church, when it is brought up, is not particularly unique or unusual, then it's just going to fall into the same kind of thing as every other religion. So the first thing I really want to talk about is, what is the brand of the Christian faith? What would you like people to be thinking about when they think of Christianity? Now some people will think about war. War? Oh, yes. Namely, the Crusades, for example. That's what Christians brought. Whereas on the other end of the spectrum, people will be thinking of, wow, the building of hospitals, the taking care of the poor and the needy, rushing to disaster situations. Now, that is how something can be branded. And if you don't have a positive brand, then people aren't really going to be that interested in listening to you. For example, McDonald's, they have a brand. Namely, you know, their Big Mac is something that a lot of people like thinking about. So today, I was just looking on the news, you buy one Big Mac, you get another one for free. Now, that's a pretty good deal. and were I not going out to eat with relatives tonight, boy, I think I would have stopped there. The fact of the matter is, the Christian faith is really a belief, not so much a brand. Yes, it's created orphanages, hospitals, universities, countless humanitarian outreaches, but we really need to help people come to an understanding of the brand. For example, what are we wanting people to think about when they listen to KFUO radio? We would like to be known as the Lutheran radio station. And frankly, I don't know another one in the world. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, as far as I know, there may be at a Lutheran university somewhere some small station, you know, that comes out of the university or something. But frankly, I don't know of a Lutheran radio station that consistently is speaking about Lutheran theology, as this one does. And you know, when you don't hear it on here, we always have that little statement that not everything you're going to hear would be agreed to by the administration of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod itself. So every now and then things are said that we would not be agreeing with on an official level. But by and large, if you want to hear what Lutherans understand. Now, why is that important? It's important for us because we don't make a distinction between the way God thinks and what Lutheran theology says. It's not that we have an inside to God's mind. No. It's Holy Scripture. And we're more than willing to talk with anybody about our view of Holy Scripture in comparison to theirs. No problem at all. Because, to a great degree, we really believe that what persons believe in their heart is primarily kind of what we teach. So, how do we deal with branding the Christian faith? Are there certain steps somebody can follow in order to brand themselves, or at least to get other people to be thinking about themselves? Well, let's start with kind of some steps here. The first thing that makes a good brand is visibility. Visibility. Yes, when I was at St. James, we put an outdoor sign up, and it just didn't say St. James Lutheran Church services at 8 and 10, Sunday School of Bible Class, Pastor Tom Baker. No, it had much more than that. In fact, the primary sign always has some kind of saying on it. And the reason we did that is because we were trying to get the attention of people and show them that, you know, those questions that you're asking each and every day, we have answers. And so that's kind of what the billboard did. We would change it weekly. Sometimes it was just news about a special ascension service or something like that in midweek. But primarily, we really tried to keep it with a message that was really quite unique, surprising, and paradoxical. In other words, messages that people just don't normally think about. And it was of a theological nature. We actually had people join the church because of our billboard. I understand that before I came, the church was known that we were on a pretty big street, four lanes, going across the whole county, so to speak. And there weren't those many four-lane roads that did that, so there was a lot of truck traffic, this sort of thing. And we were known as a congregation with the big red doors. Then we put a sign up, and we became known as a congregation with the changing sign. A little later, we put a huge tower up. It was actually a telephone tower that we continued to get rent from the telephone company to use our land to put that up. And at the top, we had a design so that there were three crosses. So we became known as the church with the big tower. Then we also put out some movies. for kids, we had a really expansive sidewalk coming up to the front door. It was really wide. You could park maybe 20 trucks on it. And we would show movies on Friday nights with free popcorn. And so parents would send their kids over. Now, this was normally during the summer. You could start around 6 or 7 and still be done the movie at 8:30 or 9 and still be light out. We didn't do it during the winter. We also, because we were handicapped accessible, we allowed ourselves to be used as a polling place. And people would come, stand in a long line, and it was a sidewalk that went down to the bottom floor, but there were no steps. It was just kind of gradually leaning that way. And I would stand at the kitchen door, which was the last door they would pass before they went inside the large atrium room, and I would sell hot dogs. So we became known as the church with the hot dogs that you could buy if you went to vote. You can get yourself to be known as something, but probably the best thing to get to be known as for Christians is what we teach, rather than all those other items I was talking about. Although the billboard, of course, had a teaching part. That's why people got interested in it, because they liked to read what it said as they went by. But about 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Jesus' walk into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the point I wanted to make is that he had the wrong brand. Or I should say, the people had the wrong view of his brand. Remember, they were all excited. He was the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. You know, hail, hallelujah. The fact of the matter is, the brand that they had about Jesus was one who was coming to take away the horrible Romans, so that perhaps Jerusalem might once more receive the grandeur it once had and be independent, be free, no longer in slavery to Rome. It's sad that they didn't realize that he was coming to be put to death. They had a wrong brand because, to a large degree, of the miracles he had done. He really was a miracle worker. But the point for the miracles, as he said to John the Baptist's disciples when they said, "Are you really the Messiah?" was, you know, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, and so forth. That they weren't there to show him to be the great miracle king that many people flocked to him for. In fact, he even criticized those who came after him because of wanting to see signs and wonders. Now, there would be no sign or wonder given except that of Jonah in the belly, where Jesus would be in the grave. Jesus, it shows that a brand is not what a person wants to be known as, or what a company wants to be known as, or a church wants to be known as, but rather, a brand is your reputation. And because of the blindness of many of the people in Jesus' day, he was branded as the Messiah in a way that was contradictory to that of the Messiah of the Bible. For he did not come to be served, but to serve. Just the very opposite of what people had expected of this Messiah. So if you have any questions about branding your church, your business, branding is really very close to religion. Because good brands get people to feel good when they think of you. So, if you're running a fireplace store and you put in fireplaces, you want to be branded as, boy, that's the place where you go work with them. You're really going to be warm and toasty, and it's going to be inexpensive at night. See, that's the kind of brand. But brands come about because of the way people perceive you, not often the way that you would like to be branded. Now, after the resurrection, Jesus had a brand of being the Messiah, And people like Saul on the road to Damascus had to learn it, so he became Paul. But if your church, if its brand is not theological, well, you may have people coming to it. For example, there may be a church who's branded as, that's where you get the best sausage suppers anywhere you can go. So every time there's a sausage supper, everybody from the neighborhood comes. But they don't come to church. They're not in worship. They're there for that really, really good meal. Now, it's not wrong for churches to have sausage suppers as a way of raising money, etc., but you don't want that to be your brand. You want as your brand your love for Jesus, your dependence on Jesus. Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the reason for every season. And that's not going to come about if you don't mention Jesus. Now, there are churches who aren't mentioning Jesus. Well, we'll take a look at particularly evangelical churches that, yes, they mention Jesus every now and then, but they're much more in tune with what's happening in the country on a political level. And it's not wrong at times to bring up politics, especially if morality is being dealt with, but you don't want to become known as a church that's your main purpose. Your main purpose should be that of the Apostle Paul, that nothing makes sense apart from the cross of Christ. He glories in the cross of Christ because it is that which helps him to make sense of his own life. The sufferings he goes through, the sickness, the hunger, the loss of friends. Yeah, that's tough, but Jesus being there makes a whole difference. It's a huge difference. So that, how do you kind of brand? Well, the first thing we said is visibility. They have visibility, which means that they not only are well known in the community, but they have ways of making themselves known. The second is, they're not liars. False branding is easily seen. Now, for example, you remember those who were really well branded, like a Jimmy Swaggart. But then, of course, when he fell into cavorting with prostitutes, many, many people left him because they no longer could trust him. Branding really is important in the sense that you're authentic and that what you really believe is what you're preaching. Maybe I'm a little more sensitive to this as I get a lot of emails from people around the country complaining about the sermons that they hear. Well, we need to realize that for a church, the primary place in which the branding is going to take place is the sermon. So you want to have those sermons that are most akin to Scripture so that the Holy Spirit may work through them to bring faith. The sermon is probably the high point of the church's week because that really shows what the church is about. So, if you're a congregation and you're trying to figure out how do we make ourselves known, the question might be, well, as a church, who really are you? What are your gifts and talents? And the most important one, because this is where you get cut away from the rest of the crowd, what makes you so unique and unusual? Because being a unique and unusual will really make a difference in a community. The idea that Christianity cannot be branded only could take place if there was not a consistent message. And this is where branding really can fall apart. Is if McDonald's puts out a really good hamburger, but then they find that their salads are tainted with poison, you're not going to buy their hamburgers anymore either. The integrity of a congregation really does depend on how you're perceived by the neighbors. And the congregation has certain gifts and talents. And to find out what those gifts and talents are, really are important to follow, so that you become better known in the community. We do want to realize that quality is really important. That there are actually some really good pastors who can manage a church, but their preaching is horrible. There was this one pastor who was in 16 different congregations in 18 years. Now, he wasn't Lutheran because he was asked to leave after less than a year in many of them because his preaching was so bad. Even though he was a really good manager, he could take care of keeping the church going. From that point of view, then, we run into a lot of problems as to how can we brand ourselves without at the same time appearing to be manipulative? Because many advertisements are manipulative. You don't buy it really for the purpose of what the item is. You're instead looking as to what can this do for me? In Christianity, the answers of the Christian faith sometimes are not considered receivable because of the law, which shows us to be the poor, miserable sinners we are in need of a Savior. Branding, therefore, you do want to have a reputation. That's all that a branding is you have a certain kind of reputation. And the church needs to make sure that the reputation that it is viewed by in the community is one in which Jesus is front and center, and his message of the cross and the resurrection is the most important thing. My own program, Law and Gospel, you know what the brand there is Law and Gospel. So that everything we try and do, we speak of it from a law and gospel perspective. That's what the church needs to really be doing to be heard. It's unique to be heard from a law gospel perspective, but it is also very effective. Because by nature, a law and gospel perspective will get people not only interested, but eager to hear even more. When we get back from the break, we're going to be going to a different subject. But if you would still like to call on this item, don't hesitate to do so. Our numbers are 505-7850 or toll-free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel.
Sign on at 7 Thursday morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and me, Paul Clayton, on KFUO Radio, along with
Master Resta. Yes, we're going to speak about the enigmatic statement of Jesus. He who has will be given more, and he who has not even what he has will be taken away.
There you go. Don't miss Master Lester Thursday on Morning Essentials. Yes, we'll feature the Almighty's Morning Show players.
There are many ways for you to keep up to date on the ministry of KFUO Radio. One of the easiest is to follow us on Facebook. Just go to facebook.com/KFUO Radio, then click the like button. Every time we add something new to our Facebook page, you'll receive the updates on your news feed page. What will you find on KFUO's Facebook page? Well, you'll find program audio. Also, you'll receive the occasional behind-the-scenes video and information about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Become our Facebook friend today and follow the ministry of KFUO Radio.
Every one of us experiences a time of brokenness. It's what you learn during those times that affects the rest of your life. This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and here's Jim Daly, president of Focus on the Family.
God so often teaches us so much in the breaking process, probably more so than when we're riding on the cloud. It's in the desert. It's like coming out of Egypt.
Yeah.
As the people of God, that when you're in that desert and that nasty place, that horrible place, that God typically teaches us the most. And maybe he's doing it all the time, but it's when we're receptive to it, when we're desperate, when we're lonely, when we're thirsty spiritually.
Reach out to God when you're hurting, desperate, and alone. He promises to carry you through the difficult times and to help you along the way. For more encouragement in your spiritual journey, stop by focusonthefamily.com/faith.
I see a great need in my community.
So Richard Washington set out to meet that need by working with youth in the juvenile justice system, joining thousands of other volunteers. If you're 55 and older, you can use the skills that help you through a lifetime of learning, giving, teaching, and working. Go to getinvolved.gov or call 1-800-424-8867 to find out how you can volunteer, impact your community, and make our country stronger.
Retired people have a lot to offer because we have life experience.
What are you going to do with your lifetime of experience? Go to getinvolved.gov today or call 1-800-424-8867. We have so much to offer, and our nation needs us. Make a difference for generations.
We're going to move over to an email that I have received. We'll just call the individual Steve. And by accident, he was listening to our program, Law and Gospel. But then again, he said it may not have been an accident because I think I can offer you some advice. That is, if you are open to that kind of thing. Let me explain. So we're going to kind of go through Steve's email. As I read it, you'll understand what he's a little concerned about. In your attempt to distance yourself from what Lutherans like yourself would call Schweimar, and I think he means Schwärmerei, which were enthusiasts at the time of the Lutheran Reformation in Germany, and they were called enthusiasts because they thought they could get God's Word apart from the Word of God, apart from the Bible. And there were many other problems there, but let's see what he has to say. In your attempt to distance yourself from the people who are not fortunate enough to be Lutheran, the only people you would even think of reading or quoting, you have slipped into quietism, or, if I am mistaken, easy believing, a thing that has plagued Lutheranism. All of Denmark is baptized, and there are no Christians, Soren Kierkegaard. Cheap grace is the deadly enemy of our church. We are fighting today for costly grace. Bonhoeffer, another great, well-known theologian. He says, from what I can see, you have been careless. Now, I have to admit that up to this point, I still wasn't sure what he was writing about. Because we certainly quote people who aren't Lutheran. Inextensively was quoting Ken Bailey, a Presbyterian scholar, who's done some wonderful work, for example, on the parables. But now we get down to what he's concerned about. I noticed something at a broadcast. When you ask your listeners to consult Ephesians 2:1, which says that man in his pre-conversion, pre-regenerate state is dead in trespasses and sin. You went on from there to imply or even state that man is so helpless, so dead to God, so bound by sin, that you might as well give up on him. Try and get a corpse to walk, if you will. Okay, I'm going to stop as I go through the letter because I don't ever remember saying that we might as well give up on him. No, you don't give up on anyone. For example, just today, before I came over here, I was listening to the news, and it appears that, a 14-year-old boy was swimming in the Pacific, and he got drawn in by some kind of a current, and he was underwater for like 20 minutes. And they found him, brought him to the surface, took him to a hospital, and he's now talking. Now that's really quite amazing, you know, that would take place. Try and get a corpse to walk, if you will, he says. It's as hard to get an unbeliever to come to faith in Jesus as it is for you and I to use our power to get that young boy back to life. It's just plain impossible. But unbelievers are like corpses in that they have no ability to hear the word of God in its truth and purity, and therefore invite Christ into the heart. But let's get back to the email. So when you ask people to consult Ephesians 2:1, which says that man in his pre-conversion is dead in trespasses and sin, he says, oh my, how can we do evangelism when we are preaching to dead corpses? Of course, you neglected to cross-reference the passage with Ephesians 5:14, which says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Analogies have their limitations. Well, actually, that verse actually supports my position that we are truly dead in sins, and that it's not me making the decision, but it's definitely Christ making the decision as to whether I am going to be saved. The fact that awake you who sleep is identical to arise you who are dead, that shows me that it's clear from the passage that God recognizes unbelievers as dead in sin. Going on, in your exuberance to protect the doctrine of justification by faith, you have denied the doctrine of faith which carries on its shoulders the doctrine of repentance. Was there not a time when the patriarch Abraham loved sin and did not believe? Was there not a time when he had to be told to put away his idols and embrace by faith the one true God? Did Paul and Silas tell a Philippian jailer in Acts 16 to do something when he asked, what must I do to be saved? Are you implying that people are saved before they are saved? If not, then you must speak more clearly. If there is a person who invites Christ into their heart sincerely, it means they've already been saved. Because as mentioned earlier, there's nobody who is dead in sin who has the ability to invite Christ into their heart. They don't believe in him. They don't want to have anything to do with him. So when the scriptures say that we should believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the scripture talking to an unbeliever or a believer? And in the context, it's always talking about a believer who has the possibility and the ability to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ rather than reject him. That's just the way believers are made. So, in a sense, people are saved before they know they're saved. Just ask any pastor. I can't tell you how many members think that they have so fallen from faith that they're no longer members, that they're no longer part of the family of God. And I'll often ask, well, what sin was it? And a lot of times it was a sin that they repented of, were sorrowful over, and yet they're still under the delusion that they're going to have to pay. Well, they're not. Most people are saved before they know they're saved. Every time a baby is saved, there's not knowledge coming to the baby. Oh, I'm saved now. If it's an infant, they don't even know how to talk. Are they saved? Absolutely. Do they know? No, not necessarily. Not with our understanding of knowing. Going on with the letter. Just because we call for faith and repentance does not mean that we have denied the need for prevenient grace, which takes away every vestige of credit from the repentant sinner. Prevenient grace comes from the Latin word venire, to come. This is the grace that comes in the thinking of some to every person in the world, so that they will be without excuse when they're not saved, because they had the opportunity through this prevenient grace to change their lives, and they refused to do so. Well, not only is there no Bible verse that backs up that nonsense, but I would say that people would be very opposed to that. We know that we are not justified because we believe, but because of Christ. At the same time, we must take note of the fact that Paul said this to the Ephesians elders, and this is in Acts 20, verse 20. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. And he talks about repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we believe, teach, and confess that you can't use the law to inform somebody what they have to do in order to be saved, like repent and believe. They can't do that. But if upon hearing the gospel, people come to faith, they do understand now what repentance is and what belief is, we'll slip back into those, and the fact of the matter is, we'll come to faith, but it's all due to the work of the Holy Spirit. Where is God, as we know Him, to be held responsible for any of that? The last paragraph. There is no conflict between believing that the death of Christ is my only grounds for salvation and the fact that I, when preaching, am required to tell my listeners that unless they repent and believe, they will never, no, never be saved. Now, the second part is gospel. I'm sorry, the second part is law, and the first part was gospel. The idea that nobody is ever going to be saved unless they repent, that is true. It does not follow, therefore, that you have the ability to repent, and if you don't, you've decided not to be saved. No, it's just not there. Let me read that paragraph again there. There is no conflict between believing that the death of Christ is my only grounds for salvation and the fact that I, when preaching, am required to tell my listeners that unless they repent and believe, they will never, no, never be saved. A number of the people who listen to us are not already saved. They must as yet be saved. To imply that they are already saved because they acknowledge the truth is misleading. So I don't know really what the student is referring to there. Regardless of whether it's misleading or not, we're only too happy to talk to individuals from that side to try and have them explain to us why they take the position they do. You see, justification by grace through faith is a tremendously comforting teaching. You first of all can attach it in many ways to get across to the person who's hearing it for the first time how absolutely unique this is and how much it needs to be handled properly. It all comes about simply because one reads the scriptures, and as one meditates upon the scriptures, because they never return empty, things start happening. And when they happen quickly. If you like to phone, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. So I appreciate the letter from Steve. I'm not sure I understood all parts of it and to what he was driving at, but the bottom line is that, oh yeah, people can be saved before they know they're saved. And that's certainly true about infants. At least as we understand what knowledge is, they may not know that. But for adults, no. It's clear as to when we're saved. Because we know when we got the important medicine. And in spiritual terms, that's referring to baptism. So there are many ways in which you can take a look at these things. But appreciate it very much, Steve. While we're at emails, here's one from Marilyn. We were talking about, and this is 2 weeks ago with Pastor Mark Smith, Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus was praying that the cup be removed. And a lot of people think that cup, of course, is his crucifixion. And therefore, Jesus would really be asking God the Father to interrupt his mission and not make it necessary for he to have to go through the pain and suffering that, you know, is going to happen. So she asks, does Jesus have to ask God the Father not to sin? That would be a sin for the Father to let him in the Garden of Gethsemane. No, God did not let it happen, but why would Jesus think he would? And then Marilyn said, thank you for all your good programs. So what did God not let happen? What God did not let happen was that Jesus would end up becoming a sinner by something happening to him that would interrupt the mission. And that isn't going to happen. And the reason that's not going to happen is because God isn't going to allow the mission to be foiled. And what could have foiled the mission was Jesus dying in the Garden of Gethsemane rather than dying on the cross. Now, that's the cup that I believe Jesus is referring to, particularly since he walks into the garden with the words, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death. And then we all know what happened. She does make a very good point that the Father would never allow a sin to occur. Now, the question was, though, that if you're going through a tough time, and Jesus certainly was, to pray to the Father to have him remove the cup so that he could take the real cup of death, that's really an interesting understanding of that text. Am I going to say I'm 100% right on that? Now, I did get it from a professor, but particularly in Lutheranism, we don't insist on the interpretation of every verse in a certain way. If somebody comes in and can show from the context, well, it could be interpreted this way also. Well, we're going to permit that. Because while we have a clear scripture in 95% of it, there's about 5% of the Bible that can get really unclear, difficult to understand. And so from that point of view, we would hope that we would look at these things. So, appreciate these emails that we're kind of receiving in order that we might respond to them in a way that is helpful to you. Do you have a question right now? If you're in the St. Louis area, don't hesitate to call at 505-7850. And in North America, You know it's toll-free, 1-800-730-2727, because this is KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. Coming up this Sunday, we had already gone through one of the lessons about the young woman or the woman who Jesus treated like a dog. And we also took a look a little bit at the epistle reading. But there were a couple of things in the Old Testament reading we never got to. It's Isaiah 56, verse 1, where the Lord says, "Keep justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come, and my righteousness to be revealed." Keep justice and do righteousness, because God's righteousness and revelation is about to take place. Well, what does God mean by that? Well, he explains it in verse 2. "Blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who lays hold on it, who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." So there's a really good example where there are those who, though they keep the Sabbath, are still going to be being attacked by Satan. Because Satan just doesn't let things go on. Verse 6 talks about the foreigners, the Gentiles. "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from defiling the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house forever. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called the house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." Now, God is just being aware of the fact that much of what we have to say is contrary to the will of God, because we're not built like God. But through repentance, God forgives us those sins of thought or any other sins and does something that is really unique. Because people up to that point, thought that they were doing a pretty good job, but in reality, none of us do a good job for God. That's why God comes to us. He comes to us in a way in which he brings us into his family, and in a way in which we are one with Jesus. In verse 7, God speaks through Isaiah, "Even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." Now, this means not just Jew, but also Gentile. In the last verse, "The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." In other words, there's going to be an expansion of the disciples in such a way that it's going to reach out, and the good news of the gospel is going to come to all kinds of people. Some who really don't know that much about theology, but to whom God is going to give all the blessings of theology. In this sense, therefore, as we said last Monday in talking about the other verses, this also undercuts the wonderful current that the message of Jesus Christ is not just to a few people on an island, but it's to the entire world. That's why I go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in that sense, giving a real hope to those who have no hope, who lie in the darkness of unbelief. Have you ever been tempted? Have you had some evil in your life that it's difficult to overcome? On the next Law Gospel, we're going to be talking about evil and temptation. And we're also going to, in borrowing some steps from an article I read, talk about somebody's idea of the 10 steps to resist. That is, to resist temptation or evil. What steps can we take? And we're going to find out that it's not you taking those steps. It's God coming in to take those steps. And he does it on your behalf in the same way that he died on the cross. In the same way that we come to a right understanding of what God needs from us, which is really nothing, since he holds the whole world in his hands. So if you've got a particular temptation, you can even call up anonymously and maybe share that with us. You can also do it on the website tonight, www.lawgospel.com. lawgospel@lawgospel.com. In the same way, we're here to share a message on KFUO that is unique, that is different, and will make people sit up and take notice. Because our brand is to be known as the Lutheran Station, where you can never doubt that what you're hearing when it says this is from Lutheran theology, I challenge any of you to try and look it up to find where it's contradictory in the Bible. And you won't find it. Because Scripture interprets Scripture, not man, not KFUO, not even a denomination. And once it's pointed out to you, then anybody has the ability to take a look at the Scripture and decide what it has to say. You don't need somebody else telling you that. If you like to take a look at some of our Law and Gospel books, don't hesitate to go to lawgospel.com. That's the website. And somebody just ordered, I think, 20 Angel of Angels. We do give reduced prices, by the way, if you order multiple copies. So email me first just to find out what the price is going to be, and we'll be only too happy to do that. Like we say, the most two recent new books come out now are Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise. That's Animals in Heaven, Pets in Paradise. And the other book is Close Communion Conversations, both written from a Law and Gospel perspective, and so we encourage you to take a look at those. I'm Tom Baker. I want to thank you for listening to Law and Gospel today. Tomorrow we're going to give you some insights as to how to overcome evil and temptation. Whether or not these so-called 10 steps are going to be helpful, we'll have to wait till tomorrow to hear that. In the meantime, I'm Tom Baker. Thanks for listening. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.